I want to talk to you about from the book of Genesis. We're reading through our Bible again. And I'm in the book of Genesis, and so I'm going to preach from Genesis today. And I want to talk to you about the thought, that little sin of disobedience. That little sin of disobedience. That's the title, John. That little. By the way, there are no little sins. But a lot of times in our mind, we think, well, that's just a little sin. How many know what I'm talking about? And I just want to show you what those little sins of disobedience can. I want to try to warn you. We've got a full year ahead of us in 2010. I'm excited about 2010. But sometimes just one little act of disobedience can ruin a whole year. And I want to give you a thought today about that little sin of disobedience. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's stand for the reading of God. It's a good crowd for a very cold day. Notice in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent, boy, that old snake in the grass. Watch out, that old devil, Satan, Lucifer. He's out to get you and me. Now that old serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. See, Satan was made too. He's not like God. He's a created being. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, there your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I read through these passages last week, Lord, the week before, I thought of these truth about how disobedience can destroy lives. And I pray, Father, that we could have a truth from this today that would stay in our heart and keep us in check when it comes to disobedience. Lord, I pray that we would learn obedience and be blessed of God. Help me to be a blessing to the people, Father. They came out on a cold day, and I sure love these folk. And Lord, I'm thankful for each one of them. And I pray, Father, today I could just be a help and encouragement to their life. Help me to build them up in the holy faith. We pray your blessings on us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know the old story of the fall of Adam and Eve. You know, the downfall of man can be summed up in one word, disobedience. We have just entered a new year, 2010, and praise God. I'm excited about this new year. I really am. We get through this snow and this cold, it's going to be a great year. Amen. How many want to be fruitful in 2010? How many want to be blessed in 2010? Well, if you want to, then if you want to be fruitful and you want to be blessed, there's one thing that you and I have got to do. We have to seek and obey God's will for our life. Amen? Disobedience leads to the downfall of man. It leads to disaster, and ultimately, it leads to death. Today, I want to challenge you in this year to know and obey God's will for your life, and that you would be blessed by obedience. Stay there in Genesis. I just want to quote the scripture to you. It's a familiar scripture. Many of you know it. 1 Samuel 15:22 says this. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God says, hey, you know what I want you to do? I want you to obey me. Don't worry about all the sacrifices. Obey me first. Obey me. As a super church, we sing in the buses, we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I want you to notice now, let's go through these verses with me, verse by verse, and let's look at verse 1. Notice in verse 1 what the serpent said. He said, yea, hath God said? How many see that in verse 1? You know, Satan will always try to make you question God's holy word. Satan will try to question God's word. He'll try to make you doubt God's word. He'll try to put doubt in your mind about God. He'll try to put doubt in your mind about God's word. He'll try to put doubt in your mind about his will for your life. He'll try to put doubt in your mind about your salvation. I'm going to tell you right now, that old serpent, that snake in the grass, that Satan, that Lucifer, that devil, I'm going to tell you right now, he's ready to put a snake bite on you anytime you'll let him. You see, that's what happened Eve let him, when she listened to him, she got snake bit. You know, disobedience, listen, doubt can lead to disobedience. Doubt can lead to this. I remember Rosie used to tell me, my first preacher, Brother Frank Milton, he's in heaven now. He used to tell me, he said, Brother Skyver, if there's doubt, don't do it. He said, a good rule of thumb, if you're trying to find God's will and you're questioning something, don't. He said, whenever there's doubt, wait till you get clarity. Don't do it, because I'm going to tell you, Satan puts doubt, and usually doubt will make you disobey God's will. Amen? You know, Eve, in verse 2 and 3, Eve added to God's word. If you notice, she said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. That's not what God said. God didn't say, neither shall you touch it. Look at, hold your hand and just turn back one chapter. If you look at chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, the Lord, God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die. And we know they didn't die physically then, but they will later, but they died spiritually. Are you with me? And, you know, Phil, I was listening to that one of the tapes by the creationist, Ken Hoefland, and he brought out a great truth. You know, before sin came into the world, we had a great world. I mean, even the animals were not afraid of man. The lions ate grass. Nothing. There was no meat eaten. By the way, I love steak. I'm not talking about being a vegetarian. How many are with me? But he brings out what a paradise. What a great atmosphere, not just the atmosphere, but the joy that they had that surrounded everything, because there was no sin. Sin always destroys, doesn't it? Sin always brings heartache and sorrow. And ultimately, sin brings death, doesn't it? Well, Satan wants people to twist and change God's word so he can trip them up. Stay true to the word. When someone adds to or take away from God's word, watch out. So when someone starts taking away or adding to God's word, they're already in disobedience. I'm working on a thought. See, when people want to do something, they'll change God's word to try to fit what they want to do. Listen, the Bible plainly teaches that not to add or take away from God's holy word. Proverbs 30, verse 6 says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. You start changing God's word and taking away from it, you're a liar. People that attack this Bible and want to change it, they're a liar. The Bible says, let God be true, and every man a liar. And John, turn me down. I've got a built-in mic, John. Even with that abscess tooth, I'm still pulling it out. It's going to throb harder when I get home, but I'm telling you right now, you're going to get it all. Amen? You'll get your victory Thursday. You'll be gripping at it. In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, God sternly warns people, and boy, it scares the socks off you. You take away or add my word, I'm going to take a thing out of the book of life. You better. In other words, he warns, don't mess with my Bible. Or the prophecies in my scripture. Listen, I noted this. Watch out for people when they want to change God's word. They have a reason and they have a motive for doing so. When you find people wanting to change God's word, it ought to have a flashing light go off. See, they've got a reason for it. They got a motive for it. Beware of anyone who changes God's holy word. And I noted, stay away from them. Stay away from those people. Don't keep company with them. Don't entertain them. Because I'm going to tell you what happens. Sergeant Kotiver, what happens if we entertain people that want to change and add and distort God's word, they put thoughts in our mind that ought not be there. They put doubts. They put distractions. How many are still with me? They bring discouragement. Hello, are you still with me? And ultimately, it leads to disobedience. Notice, Eve should have stayed away from that serpent. Her husband should have said, stay away from him. And what he should have done, he should have went up to the serpent and said, hey, stay away from my wife or I'm going to pop you in the nose. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, amen. Eve should not have entertained or listened to that serpent. You and I ought to be careful that we don't entertain and listen to things that are not good. Satan's got his hand in a lot of things, and I'm going to tell you, you better be careful what you listen. You better be careful what you watch. You better be careful where you go. You got to be careful where the people you keep company with, because I'm going to tell you, he's trying to get into your life to try to tear you down. Verse 4, he said, you shall not surely die. Listen, Satan's a liar. And John 8:44 says he's the father of lies. He's also a murderer. Satan is out to destroy and devour your life, and he's out to destroy and devour my life. And unless we're got our guard up, folks, we're going to be taken down. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, what's an adversary? He's your enemy. Satan's not your friend. He's your enemy. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He'll devour you. If you leave the word of God, he's going to devour you. Now this woman in verse 6, if you see it, Eve, she saw it was pleasant to the eyes. You see verse 6? She saw the tree of good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and desire to me. You know what? I noted it's that second look that draws you away every time. That's that second look that traps you. Pastor Dave mentioned this in Sunday school. You men and ladies, you got to be careful about those second looks, especially men, lusting after women. You know, as I studied through I studied through that New Testament. Boy, that was exciting going through that New Testament those last 2 months, wasn't it? I noticed a lot, though, as I was studying, how the Scripture talks about warning against fornication. And I noticed the Scripture says, as the days of Noah were, so shall be the Son of Man be. And one of the great things prevalent then, they were so evil and wicked, and they were given in marriage and having, sex addicts. A lot of fornication going on in the days of Noah. Hello? You know what? Today, people think nothing about cheating. People think nothing about having sex out of holy wedlock. Hello? I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of disobedience when it comes to fornication and adultery. I'm going to tell you right now, we as Christians, we better watch out, because you know what? Satan uses that computer, that internet, to draw you in. He'll use magazines. He'll use TV. He'll use videos. He'll do anything to draw you in. My lands, I'll be honest with you, Josh. It's hard for me to even look at the want ads from JCPenney here when they illustrate the clothing of the women. Hello? Thank you, preacher. It's horrible. And Emma, it's wrong, isn't it? I mean, when we were younger, that stuff would never be like that. You don't have to go out and buy a Playboy magazine today. Just pick up a Sunday paper or any paper that has ads in it. And it's commonplace. And I think we as Christians ought to say, no, we're not going to let our eyes wander. See, it's someone comes by you, you can't help but see it. But it's that second look when you sit there and lust. That's the sin. You see, and see, that was wrong with Eve. She had disobedience because she kept looking. Hello? How many see that? And Eve took Satan's bait. And she fell into his snare and his trap. And Eve took the fruit. She got snake bit. We are just like her. Oh, it's just, can you imagine Eve? Oh, it's just a small piece of fruit. I don't know if it was an apple or a grape. I don't know what it was. The Bible doesn't say. You know, people say, well, don't eat the apple. But the Bible didn't say it was an apple. It just said it was fruit. Hello? I'm amazed how the world makes up stuff. I don't know what fruit it was. Hello? See, he's already got you to believe something that you don't even know if it's true or not. I can just see you in your mind. Well, it's just a little piece. I can't believe it. That is that bad for me. I'm talking about those little sins of disobedience today. How many are with the preacher yet? Oh, it's just a little sin. By the way, there's no such thing as little sin. Sin is sin. Hey, did you know that the little sins that we think they're bigger than what we think they really are? And they are far more reaching, they have a far more reaching effect of disaster and tragedy in our life than what we think they'll ever take after we do them. Hello? Those little things do much greater damage than we think that they'll do. They not only, and by the way, the old saying? Sin will take you farther than you want to go, make you pay more than you want to pay, and make you stay longer than you want to stay. And that's the truth. But not only does sin affect you, but those sins of disobedience, they affect others around you. Look at that verse 6. I want you to see this. And she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and not only did she do this, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Isn't it amazing how a lot of times our disobedience will not just involve us, it'll involve others around us. By the way, when you read over in 1 Timothy 2:14, it says Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. And I know the great truth behind it. I know that he was a figure of him to come, and that you could see Christ, like just like he loved his bride so much, he openly partook of his bride's sin, just like Christ 4,000 years later on the cross of Calvary openly partook of our sin because he loved his bride so much. I understand that. But I'm not preaching on that today. How many are still with me? She sinned, and disobedience brought her sin. And then not only did it affect her, but it affected Adam. And by the way, because it affected Adam, her sin of disobedience affected just Adam and her. But Adam's disobedience, Brother Carl, it affected the whole entire human race. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man, that's Adam back in the Garden of Eden, that dirty rat, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. When he took of that forbidden fruit, I'm going to tell you right now, not only did he kill himself, but he killed everybody else with him. Because he brought in condemnation. Well, I'm glad there was a last Adam that came, whose name was Jesus. And I'm glad where the first Adam was disobedient, I'm glad the last Adam was obedient. I'm glad where the first Adam brought condemnation, I'm glad the last Adam brought justification. Although the first Adam, I know, brought death, I'm so thankful, Brother Mark, the last Adam, Christ Jesus, brought everlasting life. One brought sin, one brought forgiveness. One brought condemnation, the other brought justification. Amen? One brought death, one brought eternal life. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for the last Adam. But boy, that sin of that first Adam, that disobedience brought the whole world of human race into condemnation because of one, stay with me now, don't leave me, that one little sin of disobedience. Oh, it's not going to affect that much. It won't matter that much if we do this. We'll just do it this one time. Hello? How many are still with the preacher? Listen, disobedience brings great sorrow and judgment, not only on us, but others also. And before you disobey God, stop and think the cost. The cost of your disobedience is going to cost you and many others around you. Let me give you one great example, and I'll let you go home. About that one little sin. Abraham is a great example of the sin of disobedience. That one little sin. He had one little sin of disobedience. He had more than one, but I'm going to use one of his. Because of it, he had great sorrow and regret, and it plagued not just only him, but generations of Jews to come after him. Look at Genesis quickly with me, and I'll only take another 10 minutes. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. I want you to think about, in this new year, watch out for those little sins of disobedience. They're going to cause you a whole lot of heartache. They're going to take you back, and they're going to keep you from getting victory for Christ. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said, how many see that? Had said, that's past tense. In other words, God had spoke to him prior. Had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. So he said, okay, Abraham, I want you to get out of the land of Ur of Chaldees, get your wife Sarah, and get out of there. Get out of there. Look at verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Are you still with me? Wait a minute. Was Lot supposed to go with him? No. He said, take your wife and that's it and get out. Well, Lot's his nephew. Abraham was not to take his nephew Lot with him. Can you imagine, Mark, about how Abraham might have talked to God? Well, God, he's my nephew. I know you understand. God, you understand. It's my brother's son. I've got to take care of him. No, not when God says to get out and take your wife and leave that place. Hello? How many are with me? Lord, it's just a little sin of disobedience. I noted, hey, did you ever notice we always have an excuse for our sin of disobedience? Did you ever notice when we disobey God, we always have like a little excuse? Well, God, I know you don't want me to do this, but you know, here's why I'm doing it, and I know you can understand. You know, I'm just a lost sinner. I mean, I'm saved, but Lord, you know, I'm just dust, and God, you understand my frame. Hello? And God, I'm not really sure if you really meant for me just to take my wife. You know, God's plain about things. We ought to just obey what he says. See, that's when you want to add or take away. Hello? Now follow along in the scriptures. First of all, and by the way, isn't it amazing, Brother Mark, how God said Lot went with him? How many see that? I wonder why God put that in there. He wanted to show you that Lot, that Abraham was in disobedience. Now look at Genesis 13:1. Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him. How many see that? Boy, God just keeps reminding us, hey, you know this guy was supposed to be left back there in Ur of Chaldees? Hey, your nephew, he's still with you. He's not supposed to be, but he's still with you. Look at verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. There wouldn't have been no problem if Abraham would have just obeyed God. See, that strife that he's having is because he was disobedient. I noted, you know, it's amazing how we want to blame God for our troubles. And most of the time, and all the time, almost all the time, 99.9 of the time, it's not God at all. It's because our disobedience and sinning against what he tells us to do, it brings back that judgment. If he leaves his nephew where in the Ur of Chaldees and just takes Sarah, is there a strife? Is there a problem? Is he scratching his head, I got another problem to take care of? Was it God's fault or his fault? His fault. You see, those little sins of disobedience, no matter where you go, they follow you. Look at verse 10, Genesis 13:10. Lot lifted up his eyes, because they couldn't dwell together. Abraham says, you got to go one place and I got to go another. Choose where you want to go and I'll go the other direction. By the way, that's what he was supposed to do back in Genesis 12:1. Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld the plain of Jordan. How many see that? So he goes to Sodom and Gomorrah. Look what God says about in Genesis 13:13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Sodom and Gomorrah was another San Francisco. Queer city. Sodomites. Evil. Against God. Lovers of men. Which is not natural. Read Romans chapter 1. Hello? And by the way, God destroyed that wicked. But don't get mad at this preacher. Look what it says. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord what? Exceedingly. So Lot now is in a place he should not have been. And why? Because of the sin of disobedience of Abraham. Partly. Well, you say, Lot made the choice to go there. He did. But if Abraham wouldn't have drug him along with him, he wouldn't have been making that choice. Look, I want you to get this. I want you to understand something. You young people, listen to preacher. Those decisions you make in life, they're more far-reaching than just today. That's why it's so important to make the right decisions, Rob, today, because they affect your tomorrows. Amen? You adults the same way. Pastor Dave was talking about marriage. You ought to make sure that the person you marry is the person God wants you to marry. I've got two or three people getting lined up to get married, and I'll be counseling a whole lot this year on marriages. And I'm going to tell you right now, before I marry anyone, I got to feel that God wants them to get married. You say, wow! I'm telling you right now, I won't marry people unless I know God's really in it. You say, they'll leave the church. I said, they'll leave the church. But I don't. Listen, I'm not going to marry anyone unless I know God's really in it. Hello? Well, who makes you the... No, I'm just a guy that watches over your lives. I had a couple here. It was an older couple. Years ago. And the man still is a member here. They were going to get married. and I was I still had marriage counseling with him. And boy, right near the end, one of the last counseling sessions, man, they came in and they started going on and on and on. And I said, that's it! We were only like a couple weeks or a month within the marriage. I said, that's it! I'm not marrying you. Right in my office. I said, what? I said, you think you can't even get along 5 minutes in my office? You think that God's going to bless you when you have to live with each other 24 hours a day? And you want me to have part of what God's not sanctioning? I'm not going to do it. Boy, their tempers flared. They said some words, really harsh words at me. I just stood there and took them. And I just let them keep going. Then I said a few things. In kindness. Not in anger. I had the Spirit of the Lord, and they knew it. I did not have anger. I didn't. I knew God spoke to me. He said, no, they're not supposed to be married. I said, listen, you might be angered right now, but I'm helping your life. And you know, to make a long story short, before they left, they were crying and thanking me. They said, I didn't really want to get married. She said, neither did I, but I was afraid to. I was their best friend, Jack. Everybody walked out happy and we canceled the marriage. I went within a 15-minute radius. I went from the worst guy in the world to their best friend. Because I obeyed God. You know what, folks? I'm going to tell you, we need to make sure that the decisions we make are godly decisions. Amen? It doesn't matter if you're young or old. I'm going to tell you right now, those decisions Abraham made cost him. And it cost him a lot. Notice, how many think he loved his nephew, Lot? He did love his nephew. See, there's a lot of times you got to do something. if he would have really loved his nephew, he'd have left him back in the Ur of Chaldees and not took him with him. Now, because he made the wrong decision, the sin of disobedience, how many are still with me? See, even though they might have thought, well, I know it's just a small sin, Lord. I know you just told me to just take my wife, but I'm bringing Lot too. He'll be all right. He won't be much. Lord, he's my nephew. That one small sin of disobedience. Look, it's starting to snowball. How many of you ever made a big snowman? You keep rolling, it gets larger, larger. Watch, it's starting to get larger. You're in Genesis 13:13, right? Okay, now look at 14:12, and I'm almost done. And I mean that. Almost. Look at Genesis chapter 14 and verse 12. And they Lot's in Sodom and Gomorrah, and these kings decide we're going to go take Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot becomes a captive. So look at Genesis 14:12, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. How many see that? Well, first of all, aren't you glad he didn't get killed? Had he got killed, guess whose blood would have been on his hands? Abraham. Hello? Because he shouldn't have been there. And chances are, if the sin of disobedience in Abraham and making that wrong decision, he probably wouldn't have been in Sodom. So then in verse 14, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed and trained his servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And of course, he goes on, and he got him back. Look at verse 16. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. So, man, Uncle Abraham came to his rescue. Another headache. If he wouldn't have took him, would he have had to rescue him? I hope you're getting what preacher's trying to show you. I'm talking about one sin of disobedience. How many are still, please don't turn me off. I'm trying to give you a truth today. Are you listening to the preacher? Say amen if you are. Amen. I'm trying to get you to, by the way, you know, I noticed this in reading Mark last week. Then, of course, Melchizedek comes and he's a type of Jesus Christ. And he gives tithes to him. But look at verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. You know, I read that hundreds of times, but I never caught that till last week. Or whenever I read it, last January in one or two. Give me thy persons. I wonder why he wanted those people. I wonder if it was for sodomy. I wonder if it was for the purpose of evil. He didn't care about the money. He didn't care. He said, just give me the people. Because remember when those angels came in, they said, bring those men out to us. Hello? I'm going to tell you, that Sodom and Gomorrah was wicked, folks. It was wicked. Are you still with me? Okay. Then look at Genesis 18:20. We're getting almost to the end. 18:20. God visits Abraham, tells him they're going to have a child and stuff like that. But then as before he leaves, he says to Abraham, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Remember Genesis 13:13? They're exceedingly wicked. How many members see that? Now watch. The flag goes up again about Sodom. And God says, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham knows his nephew Lot's there. Oh God, if there's 50 righteous, will you destroy it? No. God, if there's 40, God, if there's 30, oh God, don't get mad if there's 20. God, if there's just 10, he said, Abraham, if there's just 10 people there, I won't destroy it. There's 10 saved righteous, 10 saved people. There weren't even 10 saved people there. Stay with me. So God sends angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Genesis 19:14-17. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. I guarantee if he had son-in-laws, he had grandchildren. I'm going to tell you, I can't tell you how much I love my children. And I love my grandchildren as much. Sometimes I think I love my grandkids more than my own kids. It's like your kids all over again. It's a double blessing. But I love my kids beyond measure, trust me. And I really love my grandkids. If I had to choose between them, I'd probably take them all. I'd take their moms and them and their dad. Notice what he says, though. Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked him to his sons-in-law. And then when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here. Remember, those are the two virgins that he offered to give to the evil men so they wouldn't take the angels. But I'm going to tell you, even though the Bible, if I wouldn't have read in the New Testament that Lot was a righteous man, I wouldn't even think Lot was saved. I'm going to tell you right now, you'd have to kill me to get my babies. Yep. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful. Wow. What a statement. Yeah, because he deserved to die with the rest of them. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth, he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all thy place. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And you know the story. Lot, his wife, and his two daughters escaped. That means his other daughters, his son-in-laws, and his grandchildren all perished. Hey, Uncle Abraham, I sure wish you'd have left me back in Ur of Chaldees. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe me and my family wouldn't have been here. I'm not saying it was all Abraham's fault, But it was because of that sin of one. I'm just trying to get that one little sin of disobedience. Now Abraham's blood is destroyed. And by the way, they went to hell because they weren't saved. Their blood's on his hands. I'm talking about one little sin of disobedience. Hello? It's quiet in here, isn't it? Genesis 19:24, the judgment comes. Look at 24. The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Boys, no one survived in those cities. Judgment fell. Lot escaped with his two daughters and his wife. You know the story. In 1926, Lot's wife turns back, turns to a pillar of salt, so he loses his wife. Boy, if he would have stayed in the land of Ur of Chaldees, never took him out, would he have lost his wife? How many are still with me? Then look at the last thing, and I'm all done. Then his daughters be, look up here, folks. That this Andy, this judgment was so great. Josh, this was, I guess the word would be horrific or terrifying or so enormous. The devastation and the destruction was so great, kids. Jordan, those two girls thought the whole world was destroyed. That's how terrifying the judgment was. I'm not making excuses for the girls. They literally thought that every man and person was destroyed in the world, but them and their dad. They wouldn't have been in that place if Uncle Abraham would have just kept their dad back where he should have been. And you know the story, and I'm all done. And you read those last verses, 36 to 38, the oldest daughter said to the youngest daughter, let's get our dad drunk. Let's let him have sex with us so we can have a child, so we can preserve the seed. But even, being in evil, their hearts become evil. You see how sin just penetrates more than just you? It affects other people. How many understand with me? We know the story. Abraham has incest with his own daughters. Lot had incest with his own daughters. Who's the father of the Jews? Abraham. Well, Lot's two daughters had sons. Look at those scriptures. In verse 37, the oldest daughter, she had a son, and they named him Moab. Moab, how many see that? And they became the Moabites. And in verse 38, the younger also bare the son and called his name Benjamin. And the same is the father of the children of Ammon, the Ammonites, unto this day. How many see that? Do you know what those two boys became? Two nations. They settled around the Dead Sea. I did a Bible study. Someday I might even bring a Bible study. Maybe a Wednesday. I'm thinking about taking a Wednesday night and showing you about these two boys. A Bible study. The Ammonites were vicious. Man, they were horrible. They became enemies of Abraham. Matter of fact, they had the God of Moab. They offer up sacrifice, human sacrifices. When Nehemiah was trying to build the walls, they fought against them. The Ammonites and the Moabites, they pressed on the borders of Israel. How many are still with me? Of Abraham. They became the enemies. Why? Because way back here, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, Abraham said, no, I'm going to take Lot. That one sin of disobedience, One sin of this not only affected Abraham, but affected all his family for generations. It's those little sins of disobedience that destroys our lives and destroys our families and our families' families, our children and our children's children. When you leave today, seek the Lord with all your heart and stop and make a good judgment about things before you do them. Because those little sins that we think are small, those little sins of disobedience, boy, they sure bring us down. And not just us. They bring our families down with us. The question is, what little sin of disobedience do you have? What little sin have you been making excuses about? What little sins have you been telling God, well, I know it's wrong, but you know how it is, God. What little sin have you been traveling with? What little sin is going to be your downfall and maybe your family's? In the first of 2010, I'm trying to warn you from God. Those little sins of disobedience, whatever they might be, and you know what it is in your life. Maybe you're watching things or doing things that you're not supposed to be doing. I don't know what it is. I'm just trying to tell you what God put in my heart. Watch out. Because those little sins of disobedience that you think that are small, that won't affect too much of your life, they're going to cause havoc. They're going to follow you to your grave. And not just yours, but your children. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for my people. Lord, Eve was snake bit. Abraham got snake bit. That old serpent, he wants to devour us. And those little sins that we say that are just trifle and they don't really mean a whole lot. Those little sins, although they might not be open, they cause a lot of heartache and repercussions. And they not only affect us, but they affect our families, our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, all the way down to generations. Help us, Father, not to fall in the trap of those little sins of disobedience, things that we think don't carry a lot of weight, things that we think that don't really have a real meaningful judgment to it. I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, first of all, how many could say, I know for sure I'm saved. Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. Could you raise your hand? I'm a child of God. Thank you. You may put them down. Would there be any here today that say, preacher, I'm not saved. I don't want to die and go to hell. Pray for me. Pray for me. I wonder today, I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. But you might have one of those little sins of disobedience in your life. Maybe there's a sin of disobedience. You know, maybe you've been doing something that you know God strictly told you, no, it's wrong. Maybe today, right where you're at, or maybe you'd like to just come to the altar and pray, say, God, Forgive me of that disobedience, and Lord, help me to turn to obedience. I've made an error. Help me not to err again. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to realize that those little sins of that we think maybe might not affect really have a far-reaching more effect than what we ever understand. Help us to fear. Help us to fear to kiss the Son. Scripture tells me, I'm to kiss the Son lest he become angry. Help us not to live in disobedience. Help us to not think lightly of those little sins of disobedience. Help our hearts to be connected to you today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. Some of you want to join the church. Some of you are going to get baptized. Whatever is in your heart, you come right now.